Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday night Bible study of the Book of James. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God for this privilege where we can study God's Word once again this evening. Before we continue, let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, O God, that thou hast seen us through another day, that in the busyness of our work, we are able to set everything aside and focus on the study of thy holy word this evening. We pray, O God, that the word of everlasting life will truly feed our soul and touch us and help us, O Lord, on a day-to-day basis to live a life of holiness and godliness. For truly, the Bible is indeed the book of God, and the God of this wonderful book is our loving Heavenly Father, for we have been given the honor and the privilege to call Abba, Father. O Lord, tonight we pray that thy Holy Spirit will instruct us and grant us illumination and understanding, that we may once again behold wonderful truths out of thy holy word. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Cleanse us and wash us by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be as white as snow and approach thy throne of grace and mercies accepted, and with a broken and a contrite heart. We plead once again tonight that we may learn out of thy holy word and receive the word of everlasting life. May we not be hearers only, but doers of thy precious truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us continue by looking at James chapter 5. Our focus tonight will be on verses 4 to 5. But please allow me to read to you from verse 1 to verse 6. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The topic for tonight is entitled, What Nourishes Your Heart? Taken from a part of verse 5. Ye have nourished your hearts. Last week, we touched on verses 1, 2, and 3. Your riches are corrupted. Verse 4 to verse 6 describe for us the reason why. Because the heart of the man who was very rich was corrupt. And so you find that the way that he treated the people around him was one of great evil and injustice. We live in a time where our heart is so much attracted to a world that is so advanced compared to other centuries. It is so deliciously attractive, where we can purchase hundreds of dollars worth of goods and sometimes even thousands of dollars worth of goods without even leaving our home, our bedroom, as long as there is an internet service. Our hearts need a lot of the things of this world to keep it nourished. The word nourish, of course, literally means to feed it. What exactly is feeding your heart is our topic for tonight. Our prayer is that you will be honest before the Lord and before your own heart, before your own soul. And to answer this question, what is it that is feeding your heart? Well, when that thing is removed, maybe that is a better question. What if that thing is removed? Will your heart die? So much so that you need that thing to keep on feeding it. And the moment the fuel stops, your heart would stop beating. Life becomes meaningless. You wake up and you do not know what to do. You're aimless. You lack motivation. You become very sad and despondent. And it's as if something has been sucked out of your life. And maybe that negative perspective may better help us answer the question, what truly are we feeding our heart with? It's like when the wood stops being thrown into the furnace would soon burn itself out. Like when there's no fuel, the car will just simply stop running. Many things we possess require fuel. Our entire home is fueled by electricity. And the moment the generator, the electricity is cut off, everything comes to a halt. Everything stops. And so we do not need, basically, an illustration to help us understand this concept of what exactly nourishes our heart. What is it that we keep on feeding, that our heart cries for, longs for, is what we are going to focus on tonight in relation to Christians living in the first world, like us in Singapore. Continue from last week. The riches are corrupt because of three things. The men are corrupt, the riches are worthless, and the riches are snares that will trick us, capture our heart, until we find out at the end of our life it's too late. That's how verse 3 ended. Heap treasure together for the last days. And so we continue with the same trend of thought, the rich man. And to a rich man, money, wealth, possessions, what he owns, like in this case, it is about a farmer, someone who was very rich, owned acres and acres of land in Israel, in Palestine. And then he had many, many laborers, plural, who worked for him. And how he reacted and responded to his laborers will be key. I believe that by and large, many of us, perhaps like the landlord who owned the farm, would be very fair and very just, especially in Singapore, where we have a lot of ministries, government ministries, to keep us under control. If we held back the CPF of our workers, our employees, very soon you're going to get yourself into trouble. The law will come after you. And because of the law, you comply. It's not a matter you want to, you have to. And that is true in our first world country, where our laws do have teeth. And as much as possible, our law is no respecter of persons. As much as possible. Of course, not perfect. As much as possible. This is our country, and we thank God for our country, where we have laws that matter. And yet we know that even in such an environment, there will be times when the law could be circumvented for whatever reason, whereby you may be like this landlord for whatever the reason why he would defraud his own laborers who work hard to help him in harvest time, reaped his harvest, his fields, plural. So he would have many laborers, and they work hard for him. And these are, remember last week, would be daily wage laborers. They live from day to day, literally. Hardly would any one of them have their own savings unless you have a lot of money or you are a landlord yourself. By and large, a normal laborer would hardly put any money in any form of bank or anywhere where they can earn some interest. Savings with a bank account was a very rare thing and perhaps limited to only those who are very well off, the landlords. But the moment you are a laborer, you depend on the goodness and kindness and the fairness of the landlords. You work, at the end of the day, you hope he will pay you the full amount that has been agreed upon. But apparently, in this context of verse 4, James highlighted certain rich landlords, which is of you kept back by fraud. Now, they could get away with it. And therefore, they kept it. They did keep it. And then the Bible said that they cry. Who would hear? No one would hear. These landlords would be highly connected, very powerful, influential. And the people who probably manage the laws and the rules and regulations in that part of the world during the Roman Empire would also probably be corrupt. And if they're in cahoots with the rich landlords, there is absolutely nothing you can do. And I believe in our society, it's the same as if you can get away with it to earn that extra dollar or to keep back a certain amount. That's why we have millionaires, professionals, who would keep back millions of dollars so that they would not need to pay tax. When you think about it, they are not starving. They already have millions. They live in very nice houses. But why do they want to hold back the amount of money just not to pay tax? They can well afford it. What is it that cost them? Maybe they believe that they could get away with it, just like this landlord. And so, what nourishes your heart? We'll see from these three verses your actions, like in this case. Not by and large, not on a normal day-to-day basis. When things are normal, when there is no desperate situation where it's either me or you, kind of a scenario, that's where it will reveal. For a Christian, he will do what is right. It's not a matter of me or you. He will do what is right. For example, I know of contractors, main contractors in a multi-million dollar project. They always hire a lot of subcontractors. Subcontractors to do woodwork, subcontractors to provide the windows, the door, the doorknobs. But he will be the main contractor. And he will be the only one who will deal with the owner. And so the owner will not pay the subcontractors directly. The owner will usually pay the main contractor directly, and then the main contractor will pay the subcontractors. And so in a normal day-to-day project, when everything is rosy, everything is smooth sailing, not a problem. The main contractor will pay on time. Because the moment he doesn't pay on time, the subcontractors will stop work. And once the work stops, then the owners will find out. And when the work is stopped, the work does not continue. They're not going to pay you. And so the main contractor will want the project to continue. And so they will pay regularly. However, we also know that many main contractors, they do not live by one project. They usually have multiple projects. And sometimes they spread themselves too thin. And then they entered into financial trouble because main contractors, they need a lot of hard cash because of their big machineries that they usually would buy and they have to pay on a higher purchase. And so when things become very tight and when the main contractors know that they are in serious financial difficulty, they might have to declare bankruptcy. And that's where the true colors will reveal whether they are going to defraud or not. And so when the owner pay the main contractor, not knowing that the main contractor is now in financial difficulty, and the amount of money that he paid would be for a job completed, not so much by the main contractor, but by and large for the subcontractor who have finished. And so when the money is paid to the main contractor, he's supposed to pay the subcontractor. But he has so many, many pies in his basket. Many different projects all at the same time. And so he will roll his cash and so on. And he will think of his own interest first, his own family interest first. And so very often, the subcontractors will not be paid at all. And sometimes may only be paid a paltry amount, a small percentage. And then the main contractor will declare bankrupt. What can you do? The owner, of course, will suffer. And of course, the subcontractors will suffer as well. Job completed, but they got nothing, or a small percentage of what they have done, what they have completed. The windows have been purchased, fitted, the doors have been fitted, everything all done. Waiting to be paid, the owner paid, but the subcontractors ran off with the money to pay back his debt. And so now he declares bankrupt, everything just simply disappeared. He borrowed money from the bank, has so many creditors, and the subcontractor usually would be the last one, if there is any money that is left after bankruptcy proceedings have been completed. Similar situation. Why did he not pay the subcontractors? That money is specifically for that subcontractors for that particular project by the owner. But he looked after his own interests. He looked after his own company with multiple projects. This project A, the owner paid regularly, but the other projects, the other owners may not, and so he will juggle his money. And for that reason, he put himself into a very difficult financial hole that he dug for himself because of his greed for whatever reason. And that's where the true colors will reveal what exactly is feeding his heart. It's definitely money. He was not thinking of doing what is righteous. He was thinking of how to take care of himself. And if I have to defraud in a manner that I can get away with it, and in this context, in verse 4, he could get away with it, and he did. He would do it. He would do it, and he did it. And so the Lord warns. These laborers who work hard, who are not paid or paid a paltry amount that you've agreed with them, they cry to me. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now this Sabaoth is not Sabbath. Okay, Sabaoth means armies. The Lord of armies. That's what it means. That means I know what is happening. The Lord says, I can hear and I can see. I can hear their cry of injustice and I can see exactly what you are doing. Now he's referring to the Jews in particular. These were the Jewish landlords and they were very cunning. They were very crafty. And they thought that with all their connection, they are well connected and well protected. Nothing to worry about. And maybe they will do it year after year after year. And these poor laborers have no option but to trust and be at the mercy of these landlords. Because they need a job. They just go to the marketplace and wait to be selected. They were desperate. And so these landlords would take advantage of their desperation. But the Lord warns. They will cry to me and I will hear and I have heard and I will take action. You're not going to get away with it. I'm the Lord of armies. I will deal with you. What exactly nourishes your heart? What feeds it? What keeps your heart beating? What drives you? What is your motivation for getting out of your bed? That's what it means. And if it is money, I hope you will at least admit it. If you do not want to admit it, you're not going to fix the problem. You need to admit it and then fix the problem. Because if you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you're motivated by money, it's understandable because there's no other motivation. Sure, there may be some who will not be motivated by money. They'll be motivated by some altruistic projects, which they think is worthy to give their life and their energy and their time to fulfill, to accomplish and make for themselves a good name. And it may be for some poor people to get rid of poverty, for example, very noble motive, which is an impossible project. It will never, never, never succeed. There will always be poor people. That's the way of our world, the poor and the rich. The only one who can solve that problem is the Lord, because the problem is not external. The problem is the heart. The problem is the greed that is in the heart. And that's exactly what we see in point number two. The reason why they will take advantage and they'll make sure that they will become the first in their consideration when they are in trouble. And if they can take advantage of it, they will, basically itself. And so the second point is so that they could indulge in what? In their wanton living. And so they will steal and they will cheat, they will defraud whenever they can and not get caught, and they will do it. And the second action that they will do that will reveal a heart that is fed constantly by mammon, by money, by wealth, by materialism, is their wanton living. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Right? So this is a lifestyle that is full of the pleasures of life. The pleasures of life is very seductive. We live in a world where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are fanned to its hottest. You think back to a world without electricity. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have to be based upon what you see, what you hear physically, where you live. And because there was no technology, no electricity, whereby a person could travel long distances unless he is pretty well off. Unlike today. They do not have our kind of high-rise. They do not have our fancy motorized vehicles. They do not have all the fancy gadgets. They do not have all the things that you and I depend upon, literally, for our daily existence to seduce us. We do. And that's why this phrase, wanton living, it's a very, very seductive and dangerous way of life. That if you do not draw a line for yourself, you're going to get sucked in. You have to draw a line. You need to have a very good and honest look at yourself based upon the talents that the Lord has given to you in relation to this world. Now, don't confuse talents with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for spiritual purposes. Talents are given to believers and unbelievers alike. And it is revealed by the job, by the profession that you hold. Whatever your talent is, live within your ability based upon the talent that the Lord has endowed you with. And draw a line that I will never cross this line. Enough is enough. I am very contented with what I have right now in my life, and I do not need more, and I do not want more. Oh God, help me. You need to draw a line. If you draw no line, wanton living will capture our heart, and we will need more and more of materialism to be our fuel, to nourish our carnal heart. Wanton living. You came from a struggling family when you were growing up. And now that you have arrived to a certain degree, much, much better off than what your parents provided for you. Now you have provided for your own children so much more than what your parents have provided for you. And your children may have become very complacent, not as appreciative as what you are to your parents. When you were growing up, when things were scarce, when everything, every cent, every dollar had to be thought through very carefully before it is spent. Whatever that is purchased has to be very carefully considered before it was purchased. Do we really, really need it? Can we do without it? Again and again. But today, it's not a matter of whether we really need something. It's a matter of going through as many websites as possible to find the cheapest price. Whether we really need the thing is not even considered. We are going to get it. It's a matter of where I get it and to get it with the cheapest price. Isn't this our modern way of thinking nowadays? And then with the internet, it's so much more convenient. And convenience have lulled us into a new sense of wanton living. And some of us might not even realize it, and we definitely do not want to admit it because it hurts. How dare you say that I am living a life of luxury? You have lived in pleasure on the earth. That's a life of luxury, a life of pleasure. Isn't that what drives us, a life of pleasure in sports? Whatever I like, I do. What I don't like, I don't do. Isn't that a life of pleasure? I don't like this subject, I don't want to study. I don't like this job, I change job. Pleasure, what I like. It's not a matter of whether I have to do it. When a person is struggling financially, like or don't like is not in his equation. He just needs a job desperately. If I do not work, I have no food to provide for my wife and my struggling, crying, starving young children at home. Whether I like or don't like that job, it's not something that the laborer even dare to consider. You think working under the hot sun, harvesting all the wheat, the corn, the grain, whatever it is, you think he doesn't like to sit under the shade, just like the landlord on his veranda with his legs all propped up and a nice cool drink in his hand, and then he just sat there and looked at the entire wide vista of all his fields with all the different crops. And then you see all the laborers working under the hot sun while he just simply relaxed under the shade. You think all those laborers out there do not want to sit like the landlord? The moment they think of their starving family at home, that thought will never, never even enter into his mind. He would just work. He would just work hard, not thinking of the life of pleasure on the earth, what pleases him. Our context, especially the millennials, the young people, I will only do what I like. What I don't like, I will don't do. Where do you find this kind of mentality in the scripture? Whatever that you lay your hand, who laid it into your hand to do? Your Heavenly Father. Whatever you lay your hand to do, you do your best. But I don't like it. Well, you learn to like it. You learn to like it. I remember when my mom gave me one advice when I have to enter into national service, 2.5 years. My dad passed away when I was 17, and when I turned 18, I had to go into national service. And at the time, we were struggling financially. We had to live in rented premises from a multi-million dollar nice bungalow on Bukit Timah, 5th Avenue. Soon after my dad passed away, in less than a year, just about a year, we were asked to leave. And so my mom was struggling with 9 mouths to feed. There were 9 of us. I was number 4, 18 years old. And so my mom just gave me one plain, simple advice. You know you have to go through 2.5 years of national service. Either you go through it, complaining, murmuring all the way, or you can enjoy. It's up to you. Now, she was not a Christian. I was not a Christian. But that was sound advice. And so even as an unbeliever, I try to enjoy as much as possible my 2.5 years. It's not that I have a choice. I have to do it. It's either I do it miserably or I do it happily. Because if I'm miserable, who gets hurt? I get hurt. I'm the one who's going to be disadvantaged. You think the army is going to care whether I enjoy my 2.5 years or not? They don't care. And so I tell myself, okay, I better enjoy. And so I enjoy my 2.5 years of national service. Actually, I did. I thank God for the advice given to me by my mom. Now, how much more for a child of God? You now can do it for Jesus' sake. I did it for my sake. As an unbeliever, either I'd be miserable or I'd be happy. It's up to me. Nobody cares. But now God says, I care for you. Would you still want to live just the life of pleasure on earth? Is that what I have saved you for? Is that why the Lord Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, your Heavenly Father, is now telling you, shed his precious blood, how he was persecuted and how he suffered and how he was crucified and how he died for you so that you can continue to live in pleasure on the earth? Where is living for Christ? Living in pleasure on the earth and being wanton, ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know what's the day of slaughter like, right? A farmer with his farm, and then also maybe he has his livestock, his oxen, his cows, his sheep, and his goats, plentiful. And so the day of slaughter is where you have an enormous amount of meat. You keep for yourself, you season them, whatever you cannot complete, you keep. And then whatever you have extra, you kill to sell. But when you look at during the day of slaughter, you have plentiful amount of meat. And when you have so much at that point in time on the day of slaughter, you just behave like a glutton. You can eat as much as you want to your heart's content. And that kind of mentality where you are surrounded by good food, rich food, and all you think of is how to eat as much as possible in all the many different delicious ways to prepare it, to cook it, to barbecue, whatever it is. You just get all your laborers and all your servants. I want this to be barbecued. I want this to be boiled. I want this to be grilled. You just simply eat to your heart's content, and all that occupies your mind is, I just want to eat. Wanton living. Live for the pleasures of life. Isn't this our society? When we were in America, there was one thing that I observed and realized. Every month of their calendar, year by year, by year by year, there is a major sporting event. January of every year would be the tail end of their basketball. They will start at the close of the previous year and it will overflow into the first quarter. And then after that, they're going to have their American football, followed by their baseball. And then the whole cycle will repeat itself. And then you will have baseball first, and then and then football, American football, and then basketball, and then go on again, the next year, the next year, the next year. And in the midst of all this, you will have other sports for different personalities who may not like baseball or football or basketball. You will have tennis, you will have golf. And then you and I all know that the whole world is involved in this Olympics, which is once every 4 years. And then they have the Soccer World Cup, also once every 4 years. So there will be a gap of 2 years break. Everything all organized. Our whole world is a world of pleasure. Right? So together with all these sporting pleasures, you have the eating and the drinking pleasures. Right? That's the way it is. Singapore is no different. You remember those days when they had the World Cup? And because of the time difference, many shops will open and then they'll buy those big flat screen. And then they will make sure that they have all the tables and chairs all prepared, the lights are all prepared. And then the people who love to gather together, and they're going to sit there in the wee hours of the morning to watch their favorite soccer team play live. World Cup, to see who will be the champion. And then in the midst of all this watching, what do you think they'll be doing? They'll be drinking, they'll be eating, they'll be screaming, shouting, and betting, gambling. Pleasure, all these are pleasure. It's a pleasure-loving society we are living in. Are we like that? Are we driven like that? Then we have to admit, materialism actually nourishes our heart to our shame. We are children of God. Are we not? Are we not? Our joy and our happiness should be in things eternal. Should be in things like attending Bible studies, like attending worship service, like attending prayer meeting, like doing evangelism, like attending fellowship groups where we study the Bible, where we pray, where we worship. These are the things that should bring joy to our heart. These are the things that must nourish our hearts. More than all these things, some of them are necessities. We do not deny we need food to eat. And we do enjoy and we like the food. For a believer, we should be ashamed of ourselves to allow materialism to be more pleasurable to us than the things of God. We call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves children of God. Now, if we are not believers, I can understand that and I can appreciate that. But if we are truly born again in Christ, children of God, these activities, there's nothing wrong with enjoying them in a controlled manner, in a disciplined manner, and not allow these activities to control us. How do we do that? As long as these activities do not in any way diminish or jeopardize our walk with the Lord, our spiritual well-being. You can eat what you want, you can drink what you want, you can play all these sports you want, but not at the expense of your walk with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord must never, never be jeopardized. The Lord knows that this body of ours need exercise, need food, and need water. The Lord knows that, but not to the point where we are pleasures-loving people and pleasure satisfying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life become paramount. That's where the problem lies, and that's where the Lord is now warning us. What nourishes our heart to this rich labor, rich landlord? He will steal. He lives wantonly. Do we do that? And thirdly and finally, he would bully and even kill the just to satisfy his heart's longing for materialism. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now some commentators see the he doth not resist you referring to the just. When you look at the entire context, especially verse 14, where you have the Lord of the Sabaoth, if it is just the man who is the righteous one and he does not resist you, probably because he could not. He could not resist you. What do you expect him to do? He is just a laborer. They do not have rights of their own. The landlords with all their high-powered connection, they could literally get away with murder. And therefore, the warning is not so much the just that does not resist the landlord, but I believe it is the Lord of the Sabaoth. In other words, they continue to get away with it, and because they continue to get away with their stealing, their wanton living, and their injustices, the bullying and the killing, taking advantage of these people. How do they kill? Sometimes they just simply starve them to death. Literally, they starve them to death, especially during winter time, when these people do not have money to buy wood to keep themselves warm, whatever it is, or buy an extra garment. Whatever it is, they are going to get sick. And then when they get sick, they're going to die. They have no money for any doctor or any treatment. You think, who cares? Nobody cares. And so they get away with it year after year after year. And so the Lord's warning is, he does not resist you. The Lord does not stop you. Doesn't mean that he is sleeping. He doesn't care. He doesn't know. He just mentioned in verse 4 that the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears. So he does not resist you. He lets you because of his mercy. He's giving you time to repent, in other words. He's giving you time to repent so that you can truly, truly find salvation in Christ Jesus. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, you will not do something like this. You will stop it on your own because you realize and understand that you have been deeply convicted. How could you defraud? You are not starving. You have more than enough, at least for today and even for tomorrow and for the rest of the week. But these people, they don't even have for today. And you refuse to give it to them because you just simply need this to nourish your heart, your carnal heart. And you just delight in wanton living. And the people out there are being killed, bullied, and they're dying. And you think just because the Lord doesn't resist you, the Lord approves of what you are doing, the Lord does not resist you now because he is merciful and he's patient with you, giving you time to learn and repent. But do not ever forget and doubt that he's waiting for every single human being to be judged by him. How will you stand before him? As a heart, as a man whose heart is nourisheth by materialism, or as a disciple of Jesus Christ whose heart is nourisheth by the word of everlasting life, all things eternal, contrasted by all things temporal. May God help us to answer this question. What nourishes your heart, dear friend? What is it that fuels it? If you remove the fuel, your heart will stop beating. The motivation is gone. And so, what exactly is that thing that is taken away from you, that will take away the joy and the motivation from your heart? It's going to be the answer. If all your wealth is taken away from you, will your heart be completely void of life? Or would the removal of all things spiritual? You're no longer allowed to pray. You're no longer allowed to read the Bible. You're no longer allowed to worship. You're no longer allowed to have any Bible study. Will all these cause your heart to cry to the Lord of the Sabbath for mercy, for help? Or will materialism, what nourishes our heart, actually will reveal our relationship with our Heavenly Father as children of God or as unbelievers? May God help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee that truly thou art the one living and true God, the God Most High, the God who is so patient and merciful to us. Help all of us, O Lord, not to take our salvation for granted, for you will judge us not based upon our confession or what we signed on pieces of paper, but our life and what we do by our works. Help us, O Lord, to know what actually nourishes our heart. May it not be the things of the world that will pass away, Will it not be materialism that is a snare to our soul? But as thy children, help us to be wise and to be discerning, that what ought to truly nourish our heart as thy blood-bought children would always be things eternal, things spiritual, our worship with thee, our communion with thee in prayer, our reading and meditation and study of thy holy word, and a sweet fellowship that we can have with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that all these may truly be what nourishes our heart as thy blood-bought children. And perchance if there be someone, O Lord, who have been nourishing his heart because of materialism, may the Holy Spirit bring much conviction to such a soul and cause this person, O Lord, to come to truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and to be delivered from this nourishment by materialism. And that this person may truly know the joy of salvation in Christ Jesus, where the abundance that he delights in will no longer be measured by what he possesses on earth, but his simple, close, and personal, intimate walk with his Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus, his High Priest. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and grant us all a good night rest, and dismiss us with the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night and God bless.